Our first reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35. That's on page 862 in your pew Bibles. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. That's on page 870. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Perhaps this summer, rather than calling our preaching series Birds of the Bible, which we started about a month ago, we ought to have called it Animals, or maybe some of the cast of Noah's Ark. So far, I have preached about doves and pigeons, quail and eagles. Last week, Tom preached about a turtle. And today, I'm going to address the elephant in the room. In fact, two elephants in the room. I hope that by now, either because of a conversation with me or from a letter that you receive from the church, all of you know that I will be leaving Old South at the end of the summer. So that's the first elephant in the room. We're all mostly thinking about it, and it seemed to make sense to address it today. Although I won't be preaching about my leaving the rest of the summer, I promise, only until we get closer to the 20th, which of August, which will be my last Sunday. It was a difficult decision to apply for another position, as Old South and Windsor have been our home for the last 17 years. We've raised our son here, and we chose this town because we wanted him to have a place to come from. And you all, whether you are just brand new here or have been here the whole time, have become our family. I did not apply to any other positions than the one I am accepting, as Bruce has a job that he loves, and we did not want to move too far away. And I understand that by remaining close, I'm going to make things more complicated for all of us, and I apologize for that. Bruce has recently been promoted to the dedicated history teacher, which is a job he has wanted since he got there at that school. And he's also been named the dean of faculty. And those are both things that are great passions for him. It didn't feel fair to make him move away, but I'm 56, and if I was going to make a change, this is the time to make it. I say I wasn't actively seeking, but this one position as the senior pastor at the Church of Christ at Dartmouth College, UCC, came open, and it really interested me. And as I began to seriously investigate it, I felt God's call to pursue it at each turn. Now, in this day and age, when all kinds of people begin a sentence with God led me to, or God called me to, or God told me to, often it is some horrific act of violence or hostility that they have entered into. And so I am hesitant to use those words so boldly to say that I believe that God led me to do this. And yet it's not fair that the most misguided among us are the only ones who get to talk about God's leading and presence in their lives. And so, for better or worse, this whole move feels led, called, and guided by God, which ultimately is what my work and life and your work and life are all about. We ignore God at great cost, and I chose not to do that, even though it would bring about pain for me and pain for you. When I was a college chaplain in Florida at Eckerd College, where our only son now attends, I began searching for a church in Vermont, and the same thing happened. I was drawn here to Old South, and as each detail fell into place, it became more and more certain that we were all being led. My church in another town in Vermont was a yoked parish, one church with clear, beautiful windows and one with stained glass. And after leaving those churches and taking time off to have a baby and then serving in a chaplaincy, I thought, God, I can't imagine which church to go back to. Clear glass windows are stained. And when I walked in your sanctuary, I said, fine. It was a rainy, gloomy day when I got here, and I tried to go in the door that doesn't open, and there was no grass in front of the church, and I walked in the sanctuary and said, okay. Because that's how we work. It's the little superficial things that remind us and tell us that we're on the right path. It was hard to make decisions. It's always hard to make decisions that cause change, because we human beings don't like change very much, particularly when those decisions will result in seeing less of the people you love and changing every single rhythm in your life. And yet, when I think about what my life would have been if I hadn't had the courage to come here, if we'd stayed in Florida all these past years, I can't imagine how much I would have missed. I am completely certain that the same God who brought us together 17 years ago is already leading and preparing and guiding both the person who will come here to be your interim pastor and your next called pastor, bringing you exactly the right person. I've said that over and over this week, and a few people have gone, we'll see. So if you are suspicious that that isn't the case, it behooves you to be in prayer every day about the future of this church that you love and the people that God is already nudging with funny window stories and other ways to come your way. I know that the right person will come and that you will continue to thrive and grow and live in love. You are an extraordinary group, shining with God's grace, and whoever is fortunate enough to become your pastor will be blessed beyond measure. So that's the first elephant in the room. The second is much more consequential and much more difficult to understand. As a congregation, we carry one another's burdens, and we care for each other when times are hard. When someone is ill, we cook meals, we pray for their recovery, and we ask, what other ways can we be helpful? For nearly a year, we have all been rooting for Carrie Clifford as she has inspired us during her treatment for colon cancer. Many of us have attended Windsor football games where her sons play on both the high school and the junior high teams. We've heard those young men call on a cheer with their teammates and yell carry and love. We've seen them put the colon ribbon on their helmets, and we've watched how they've upheld each other. We've been astounded by their spirit. And we were blown away by the video that Chris Kamut created as an extra boost for Carrie just before her surgery to remove the liver cancer. If you have not seen it, ask me and I will arrange for you to see it. It is amazing. It was full of a seemingly endless cast of characters, all of whom love and admire and are inspired by Carrie on a day-to-day basis. We've been filled with awe and surprised joy as each test and procedure and measurement, although grueling in its duration for Carrie, have seemed to produce excellent results, better than expected, all moving her into that extraordinary category of cancer survivor. Until last week, when despite great numbers and seemingly clear scans following her 3 surgeries and her 8 chemo treatments, it appears that the cancer in her liver has returned, the secondary organ affected by her colon cancer. True to her indomitable spirit, Carrie posted on CaringBridge this dire news and asked that we continue to treat her boys with love and support and interact with them all with as much grace as we've already been doing, and to love her fully, but that she just couldn't bear having to tell each of us individually about this hard turn of events, person by person. Throughout this entire experience, Carrie has been open. She has allowed us into what she's been going through, and because of it, we have felt somewhat empowered by this knowledge. And true to form, she has done so again. She will seek a second opinion, and her case, because of the holiday schedule, has not gone before the tumor board at Dartmouth Hitchcock, so there is still more room for someone to come up with a wonderful plan, a brilliant idea of how to reduce or slow or eliminate this new development. There is always hope. However, Carrie is in a different place than she has been throughout this last year. And for those of us who know her, who love her, and if you know Carrie, you love her, can't imagine how this has ever happened. Her diagnosis seems so much like a bad dream, but her attitude throughout all of these horrible treatments and her openness throughout surgery and procedure and surgery convinced us all that this awful event, miserable in its treatment, would end okay, that surely she would emerge cancer-free and even wiser for the experience. This may not ultimately be the case, and we can hardly take it in. Today's scripture from the book of Corinthians begins with a crabby Paul addressing an argument that is going on in their community. It seems that in Corinth there have been different factions who had begun to speak of themselves as apostles, as Apollos' disciples or Paul's disciples, rather than Jesus' disciples. The cult of personality had reared its ugly head. And the Corinthian believers were focusing more on their human leaders than upon the purpose behind their human leaders, and that was to be true followers and imitators of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator. Paul reminds them to cling to what they have found life-changing and life-giving. He encourages them not to be distracted by the surrounding superficial secondary details. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. Get that through your thick heads, I think Paul would have said if he could. And maybe he did, but he was graciously edited by the people who put scripture together. I chose this passage to remind you that when I leave, other ministers will follow me. You are not Mandy's disciples. And if the one to come next is named Pat, you won't be Pat's disciples. You and I belong to Jesus Christ before, now, and always. Paul wrote, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is our truth when we think about me leaving, and when we think about Carrie and what she is experiencing now. Our lives lives are amazing gifts. God has made this world and our experience of it fantastic. We are privileged beyond measure. And though the world contains violence, war, and famine, you and I have landed in pleasant places with beauty and grace and joy. Because our lives are so good, we want them to go on forever and ever and ever. It is easy to forget that God has promised us more than this. It is even easier to fail to remember that our hearts are made first and foremost for loving God, being in God's presence eternally. I don't talk about this very much, in part because historically the church focused upon heaven as a way of distracting people when life was difficult and uncomfortable. And you know me, I talk about the elephant in the room. When life is difficult and uncomfortable, I want to talk about that. I don't want us to think about something else. I also don't preach about this much, because I believe that we are called to live for God now, in this earth, as well as in the life to come. And so I focus on how we live on our love of Christ day to day in the midst of one another and dealing with the injustices that ravage our creation. But I have done us a disservice, because when we contemplate the unthinkable idea that one who we adore may no longer be with us, I should have steeped all of us in a greater sense that life goes beyond this one, and that it will be terrible for those of us who must live without our beloved, but that it will be something else entirely for those who go on. Our faith teaches us that life with God beyond earthly life is real, that we continue to exist as our unique, individual, precious selves, and that it will be glorious when we get to be as close to God as possible. Both of these realities are true, and we must cling to them both as we progress. This life is precious, beautiful, and amazing, filled with the best people, the most glorious land, the loveliest work to do, and eternity is real. God is gracious, and being with God will complete us in ways that nothing ever has. Listen again to Paul's words to the Christians in Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the foundation upon which we build our lives, and it is the hope that completes our lives. So we will grieve together, and we will uphold one another together. We will celebrate when we can, and we will be honest when we feel broken. And throughout it all, we will be standing upon and upheld by the love of God, who knows no separation and can heal and is able to uphold us throughout it all. In the name of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and lives now that we may never die. Amen.